Word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each one that is here. And Lord, I just pray that as we begin this new class, that you would just help us. Help us to understand your word. Help us, Father, to help us to know, Father, your word better so that we can apply it to our lives. We just thank you for all you do for us. And Lord, I just thank you for each one that is here. And just give us your mind tonight so that we can learn in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Why a Bible Institute? Why another, you know, another class, so to speak, another, you know, coming together for learning? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So what we are seeking to do through this class and the Sunday night class is to train you folks for the ministry. Now you may say, wait a minute, I'm not in the ministry. Well, according to this verse, we're all in the work of the ministry. And that's what this is for, a training us for, you know, for us to be able to better work in the better work in the church, better minister in the church. So that is the idea of this class. So again, the Wednesday night classes, are for the Bible side of things, and the Sunday night classes are for theology. All right, there's a certificate for everybody. We'll have a certificate for the Bible class and a certificate for the theology class when we complete it. So many of you, maybe you saw this, maybe you didn't, but on the back of this, you know, this is a complete Bible education in a single book. This book has gone around the world and has been used in many places in Bible institutes to train people just like this. So, you know, it's only one book. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff in this book. It's, you know, 1,200-page book. You know, lots, a lot of information. And Dr. Wilmington, he's with the Lord now, but he taught at Liberty, got his education at Dallas, and he was a very gifted and talented man. So, and again, there's two basic ideas in this in this book. There's the chronological method. So when we go through the Old Testament, and the New Testament, we're going to be going through it chronologically. You know what chronologically means?
In time order.
Okay, so in some places we'll be reading Genesis, Exodus, but a lot of times when we get like into the Kings and Chronicles, we'll see where the different prophets fit in there. When did Isaiah minister? When did Malachi minister? When did Paul plant the Galatian church? So when we're going through Acts, we'll also see, you know, where all the other New Testament books fit in, okay? So it's chronological, and then the Sunday night is theological. Now, somewhere in there you have on this book, we're still in kind of introduction, But in the introductory pages, you probably see the order of the Hebrew Bible and the order of the New Testament. It's on page 16, Roman numeral number 16. And what it has listed, you see how it says law, prophets, and writings under the Old Testament? What have we been calling the Old Testament on Wednesday night in our study? The Tanakh, right? Well, the Tanakh is an acronym, okay? And see the T, the N, and the K? All right? The T stands for the Torah, okay? So the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. The N, that in Hebrew, the Nevi'im, that's the prophets. So that makes up all the prophets. And then the K, the Ketuvim, that's the writings, okay? And you can see, so the Jewish people added a couple of vowels, and they made it the Tanakh. That's what it stands for, okay? Let me do that if you need that, okay? You'll notice, and I think I mentioned this, you'll notice, like, the prophets. Wait, where are the minor prophets? See at the end there it says the 12? They have one scroll that's all 12 books of the minor prophets. And then you'll see the books that belong. They only have the book of Kings and things like that. So, okay? We're not in the New Testament yet, so we'll deal with that when we get there. Okay? And then probably just for your own edification, but, and I don't want you to think that this is kind of a silly question, but why should the child of God study the Bible? You know, and that's, he has that in this section. And of course, because of its author, we know the author is God, right? Because of it's commanded in the Bible itself to read it, right? And because it's how God has chosen to reveal his will to us. Number one, sinners find out how to be saved through reading of the Bible. Number two, Christians find out how to be sanctified, right, through the Bible. And another, Roman numeral 4, he says here, because our enemy the devil has read it. You know, when he tempted the Lord, he used the Bible quite often, used it out of context, but used it quite often. And, of course, the example of Paul, and I love how he says this, because the Bible alone provides the answers for the three $64 trillion questions that everybody asks. What are the three questions that everybody wants to know? Right? Where did I come from? Or how did I get here? Why am I here? And where am I going? Right? And the Bible has the answer for all three of them. Okay? It tells us how we got here. God created us. It tells us why we're here, to bring glory to God. And it tells us where we're going when we pass away. We're going into eternity, whether we're saved or not will depend on where we spend eternity, okay? And again, have you ever heard of the acronym for Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth?
Yes.
Okay, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. We won't need the Bible in heaven. We need the Bible now, okay? God's word is eternal, you know, so... But you know, and then of course, because the only ultimate proof of our faith is in the Bible. So it's a wonderful book. It's a book that should not only be read, but a book that should be studied. Okay? It's a book that should be studied. So for the first few weeks, we're going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11. Extreme foundation for the rest of the Bible. It is the foundation for life, for humanity. What has the devil tried to destroy the most from the Bible?
Our belief in creation.
Creation, right? You and creation, first chapter, in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's take God out of the picture and let's put evolution or whatever into the picture, Big Bang. And what does that begin to do? Well, if the Bible, if the very first verse tells us about creation and you take creation out, the rest of the building begins to crumble, okay? If the devil could get people to believe a lie instead, you know, what's another thing in the first 11 chapters of Genesis that's not believed?
The flood.
The worldwide flood, okay? And both of those are in there, the first 11 chapters, all right? Does anybody know first 11 chapters? Now, we're assuming, based on a young Earth belief, that the Earth is 6,000-ish years old, okay? How much time does Genesis 1 through 11 cover?
Yeah, 2,000 years.
So that's one-third of human history, okay? All right, so, you know, that's a lot. If the Earth is, you know, like many people much smarter than me in creation, science, and whatnot, you know, what do we always hear from evolutionists? Billions and billions and billions of years. You need billions of years, you know. If evolution is true, you need billions of years for the right sludge to crawl out and grow, you know, and the right things to... I remember one time this guy, I was having not an on-stage debate, but he and I were debating. He was an ardent evolutionist, and he talked about the simple amoeba life form decided it was going to swim, and then it decided one day it was going to breathe air and walk, and he went through this whole thing. I mean, I'm kind of making fun, and I said, all right, fine. Let's suppose that's true. At the same exact time, a female version had to do exactly the same thing, and then they had to find each other and reproduce. And he went, that's a good point. I didn't convince him, but, you know, I in the beginning, God created male and female and said, be fruitful and multiply. That takes a lot less faith to believe, in my mind, to believe. So a third of human history. So these 11 chapters are absolutely vital in us understanding the remaining 1,178 chapters in the Bible. And if one accepts them at face value, then we really don't have difficulty accepting the rest of them. Okay? All right, so wherever page one is in your book, no longer now in the introduction, when regular in this book it starts on page six. The new book, it starts on page six. So the creation state, and just for anybody who came in late, next week, I'll let you know where to read today, but next week we will have new syllabuses based on this. When I send out the email, I was not aware that there was an updated book, and everybody except for Nick and I have the updated book. Not the updated book, but everybody else does. So the new syllabus I'll get in your hands next week will have the proper thing. But I'll tell you tonight what you need to read before the next class, okay? And it's always good to read before, because I'm not going to sit here and read this to you, because you could do that at home, right? Well, you should, but we're going to discuss it. And what I want you to do, if you have questions already, that's great. But when we get to a certain part that you have a question, ask me that question. Maybe I'll be able to answer it. Maybe I won't, okay? But I'll try to find out for you, okay? So the creation stage, and this is basically the way that Dr. Wilmington lines it out, the creation stage, Genesis 1 to 11. And the three main characters are Adam, Enoch, and Noah. Okay? And we'll learn about them as we go along. Adam, of course, the first man. Enoch, mentioned also in the New Testament. But Enoch was the one who was translated to heaven. And of course, Noah, the builder of the ark. And the four main important events in these first 11 chapters, of course, is creation, chapters 1 and 2, the fall, chapter 3, and then we have the flood, beginning in chapter 6, and then the Tower of Babel, getting toward the end of those chapters, okay? And we see the first marriage, right? God brought Eve to Adam. We see the first murder, and we see the first promise of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. And then it also gives for us the first illustration of man-made religion. What did Adam and Eve try to do when they sinned? They covered themselves with fig leaves, right? And then we learn from that point on that God requires blood, okay? He outlines us the overall view for Genesis 1 to 11, and you probably have that there. And then you see some geography. Do you have a little picture of the geography of Genesis? Where today, what modern countries would the Garden of Eden be in, if you can tell from that map? See where Canaan is? That's Israel. And Arabia, that's Saudi Arabia. And the Persian Gulf there. What's to the northeast of the Persian Gulf? Iraq and Iran. That's where, historically, the Garden of Eden was. Of course, what destroyed the Garden of Eden? The flood. God had an angel with a sword there, keeping Adam and Eve out. But of course, the flood ultimately destroyed it. Okay.
And all of that makes the assumption that those rivers are
yes.
the same rivers
yes. Yes.
after the flood.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. So that's a good point. That's the assumption. So, you know, if those rivers are in the same place, when Moses is writing about it, because Moses is the one who wrote the first five books, and you know, the argument is Moses is writing and giving us the geographical location from that time, and Moses would have wrote after the flood, but there are some also people who believe, well, maybe those rivers weren't there before the flood. Doesn't matter, because it's not there. It was there somewhere, but it's not there. And I would, without a doubt, say that it was definitely somewhere in the Middle East. I mean, that's the start of everything, and, you know, so. Okay, any thoughts or questions? All right, first verse in the Bible. It's hard to find in your Bible, but Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word heaven in English there is singular, but in Hebrew, it's plural, okay? So, God created the heavens and the earth. And there are three heavens, okay? The first heaven is what we would call our atmosphere, okay? Where airplanes and birds fly, and where you throw baseballs and football, you know, our atmosphere, the earth's atmosphere, that's the first heaven, okay? The second heaven would be outer space. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's where the sun, the moon, the other planets, and the stars and all that are, okay? And then the third heaven would be the abode of God, right? Paul tells us that he saw a man or he once knew a man that was taken up into the third heaven. Okay? So three heavens, atmosphere, outer space, abode of God. Okay? Questions on that? Clear as mud?
What was the third one?
The abode of God. Heaven, like we would say, oh, I'm going to heaven, you know, where God lives.
Is that right? What abode means? Like, is that the definition?
Where you live, the living.
Yes.
What was that, Matt? I didn't
hear.
What
abode means, like the definition?
Abode is where someone lives. I mean, the abode of God, you know. I mean, God is everywhere present. You know, he's not only in heaven, but his throne is in heaven, you know. The golden streets, the pearly gates, all that stuff. Okay. So, on the very first day, notice verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? Now, we don't teach it or believe it here, but how many of you have a Scofield Study Bible or have heard of a Scofield Study Bible? Okay? All right? You have a Scofield on you right now? Okay. But the Scofield, it became very popular. There was another man, he mentions his name, I don't remember now offhand who it was, but they promoted what was called the gap theory. Scientists were coming out in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Scientists were coming out with all this billions and billions of years, and sadly, some men compromised and said, well, how do we fit billions of years into the creation account when if there is no gaps, if there is no gaps in the the genealogy, you know, how do we get these millions and billions of years? Well, they said in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a gap. God created an earth, and that earth was filled with beings, and all those beings fell into sin, and there was chaos, and God judged that earth, and then he started all over again in verse 2. Okay? That's the gap theory. We don't believe that, but I think that, like he says here, Genesis 1:1 is a summary statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 tells us how he did it. Right? What do you call the early part of a book? The beginning part of a book? The preface, right? You know, and it kind of gives you, or maybe, you know, in a message, you have the introduction of the message. So that's what Genesis 1:1 is. And then you get details. More details in the rest of the chapter. And then chapter 2, you get the details of the sixth day. Okay? And and it's interesting if you follow how God set up the creation. Day 1, what did God create? Light. God created light before he created the objects of light. Okay? So when those objects of light were created, they were already here. I heard a man on just yesterday, a scientist. He was not a creation scientist, but he said the one galaxy we can see with the naked eye is 200 million light years away. And he said, this is what he said, that means what you're seeing today is 200 million years old. Now, we have a problem with that because the Earth's not 200 million years old. How do we not have a problem with that? God created light before he created Earth. Now, we know that light moves at a certain speed. And we do know that it would take light that long to get there. So if I shine my flashlight, you know, and it's a really strong one, you know, and that beam of light goes, you know, to that galaxy, it's going to take 200 million years to get there. We know that, okay? But God created light first.
You're going to be holding that flashlight for a long time.
For a long time, okay? 200 million years, all right? So he created light first. And on the second day, God separated the waters from above and the waters from below. There is a theory that called the canopy theory. Okay, and based on this, you know, he separated the waters above from the waters below. Based on this, there are folks who feel, and especially when we read about the flood. What does it say? The floodgates of heaven opened. So people believe that there at one time was a vapor canopy around the whole earth. It kept the earth at a very temperate temperature. You know, there wasn't days like today where it was, I think my thermometer said a high of 24, you know. I think Saturday we're in for a cold one, you know. But it was a much more temperate. And that could have aided in the long life, could have aided keeping the harmful rays of the sun out, okay? And these are theories, of course, because we don't know for sure because we can't put that in a laboratory, okay? And then the third day, the creation of plant life, verses 9 to 13. So do you have this little... somewhere you have a little drawing of the backdrop where it says day one, day two, day three, and then day four, five, and six, okay? So those first 3 days match up with the second 3 days, right? Because day one, God created light, and day four, what did God create? The sun, moon, and the stars. Day two, God created the firmament and water, and day five, He created the fowl and the fish to fly in the firmament and the fish to swim in the sea. Day three, land and vegetation. And then day six, the people that would live and the animals that would live on that vegetation and eat it, land and vegetation. So we have this, we see how these days go together, okay? And... when God created on the fourth day the sun, the moon, and the light and the stars, He created them for signs, right? What does Psalm 19:1 say? The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, of all of you, you grew up in Connecticut, I grew up in New Jersey. Most of you grow up, no, you're from all over. Some of you grew up here. But how many of you have seen with your own eyes the aurora borealis, okay? Northern lights, okay? I remember when I was a kid and we went up to Vermont, way up in Vermont, not too far from Canada in the Northern Kingdom. We would be amazed at New Jersey. What is this, you know? And you'd see, and there'd be times it would be absolutely breathtaking and brilliant, you know? Signs, the heavens declare the glory of God. Jesse said that over in Saudi Arabia, it's dark. And he said, at nighttime, you wouldn't believe the sky, you know. And he said, you can tell why our galaxy is in the Milky, where it looks like, you know, the Milky Way and whatnot. So these things, the heavens declare the glory of God. So God created them for signs. He's created them for seasons, right? What causes our season change in the world on our earth? Anybody know? Not the rotation, the tilting of the axis. Okay, so just a little tilt. You know, when we're closest to the sun in the northern hemisphere, it's warm. Southern hemisphere, it's winter. When the church a few years ago, not when the Polizzi's and Hemingway's went, but when we went to South Africa, we went in our summer, it was their winter. okay? And right now, we're in winter, they're in summer. So when it tilts the other way, the northern hemisphere is farther away from the sun, it's cold, and the southern hemisphere is closer, it's warm. So, you know, and then of course he gave us also these things for lights, okay? The greater light, the sun, to rule the day. The lesser light, the moon. The moon doesn't give light, the moon reflects light, okay? And that's why when it's a full moon, the earth isn't in the way of the sun, right? So it can reflect the full, and then you have waxing and waning, and don't ask me which way, left or right, is waxing and waning, but there's a way to tell that, you know, it's the early part of the month versus the late part of the month. So, okay? You know waxing and waning?
No.
Oh.
Quick question. Just to circle back, you mentioned the canopy theory?
Yeah.
What do they say happened to that vapor canopy?
When the flood, Genesis 6, when the floodgates of heaven opened up, they said all of that water came down as well as the water from beneath. And so life got radically shorter after the flood than it was before. Okay? Lots of reasons too. I mean, I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to pretend I am one, but, you know, mutations and genetics and second law of thermodynamics and all kinds of things makes life get shorter now. You know?
One of the notes in the Genesis 1-11 in the back section said that the moisture from the vapor canopy would filter the air and make it healthier for a human to breathe. And therefore that could assist in the length of days.
Good.
Henry Morris has some wonderful notes if you have a Henry Morris Bible.
Yeah, what is his study Bible called? It's called the Henry Morris Study Bible? Okay.
Yeah.
New Defenders.
Yeah, New Defenders. Yeah. And that comes from like a creationist point of view.
Maybe that's why we see earlier on in the Bible, they lived hundreds of years, but then it's slowly deteriorating as the book goes on.
Yeah.
I think God said that he was judging them and cutting their lifespan. Is that not like a...
He did say, well, the one, he tells Noah that, you know, Noah basically had 600 years to build the ark, you know, and it took him about that long to do it.
120?
Did I say 600? 120, I'm sorry. 120, yes.
He's testing us already?
Yes. Yes, I'm lying already, so.
But okay. Genetics also says that the age would have to drop down like it did.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's, and don't forget also, God is in control. If God created this, he knew all this too. And if people had to live longer to create, you know, to populate the world and whatnot, because the world started with Adam and Eve, you know. And where did Cain get his wife? Married his sister. It has to be that way. I mean, that's the way it is, you know. There were no other Adam and Eve families on the other side of the garden, you know.
I brought that question up to
you recently. Yeah. So, you know. And then, you know, but the gene pool was a lot purer, okay? Can't do that stuff today, you know, unless you live in Vermont or West Virginia. But, you know, you can't do that stuff today. Oh, I need to be careful. I'm on tape.
Alabama.
Yeah, this is not the only part of the country, by far.
The family tree in Vermont is a telephone pole. Not a lot of branches. All right.
Shall I write that down?
No. That will not be on a quiz. No. Now, here's another thing. There are people who believe, and they use a verse in Peter, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. There's another group of people who don't necessarily believe in the gap theory, okay, but they believe that what the first day is a long period of time, okay? And a couple of reasons that's wrong, because, you know, vegetation and whatnot without sunlight, you know, and things like that, it would be hard pressed. But the word day in the Hebrew, the evening and the morning were the first day, okay, is the standard word that the Jewish people to this day uses day for day, okay? Christy, could you look up Exodus 20, verse 11? Barb, could you look up Exodus 31, verse 17? How many days did it take God to create the world? Genesis 20, verse 11.
Genesis or Exodus?
Oh, what did I say? I meant Exodus. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
You think I'll need it? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay. 6 days. God created, seventh day, he rested. What is that? Our week. Okay?
Yeah.
Now it's interesting. Notice the scripture. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. How do we, in the Gentile world, where do we see the day starting?
Morning.
I mean, technically midnight, 12:01, you know. But basically, our day starts in the morning. But for a Jewish person, for an observant Jew, their day starts at sundown because the evening and the morning were the first day. When we lived in New York and we were close to Kiryas Joel, which was a Hasidic, the Hasidic are the very Orthodox Jewish people. And you may have seen them. They come to Bethlehem in the summertime. They have the long sideburns, they don't cut the sides of their hair. But anyway, you might notice Friday night, they're rushing home. Friday night, there is more accidents in Brooklyn, seriously, than any other night because they have to be home before Sabbath because they can't drive in the Sabbath. So, because Friday night through Saturday night is the Sabbath, okay? So, and this is why, evening and morning, okay? But Moses believed that also, Exodus 31, 17.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
Okay, so how many days did it take for God to create everything we see?
Six.
7 day he rested, okay? And that seventh day, and here's another thing. When does our calendar start? Everybody thinks, you know, a lot of times, again, in our world, we think Monday's the first day of the week, right? But really, Sunday's the first day of the week. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday, the first day, right? The Sabbath is the seventh day. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week, okay? Saturday is the day that God rested, okay? So, 6:24, literal 24-hour days, okay? And people say, oh, how could God do all that? He's God. He spoke. He said, and it was. So, okay, any questions on that?
The Hasidic Jews, when they had an accident, then what?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know. It was always people. I never lived in Brooklyn, but people told me you didn't want to, you know, drive in Brooklyn on Saturday. Friday night, I'm sorry. Okay? So, of course, the 6 day verses 24 to 31 of Genesis 1, What did God create? All the animals. And he created Adam. And he created a little bit later in the day, Eve. Okay? And in look at verse 26. We have the very, Genesis 1, 26. We have a very strong evidence of, without knowing Hebrew, evidence of the Trinity. For what did God say in verse 26? God said, let us make man in
our.
Okay, who's God talking to?
Himself.
He's talking to himself, the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. Okay? We did this a little bit on Sunday night, but you see the word for God, G-O-D, even though it's singular in the English, it's a plural word in the Hebrew. It's the word Elohim. Anytime there's an I-M ending of a Hebrew word, that's like us putting an S at the end of a word to make it plural, right? Elohim, God's name.
You said I-M?
I-M. The letter I and the letter M makes the word plural. The word God is plural. Remember when I took Hebrew lessons one time from Hasidic people, from Curious Joel. We learned plural endings one week in class. And after the class left, I said, Rabbi, I have a question I really would like to ask you. Okay, fine. I waited for everybody. I didn't want to, you know, start a, because he wasn't real happy that Sandy and I, Gentiles, were in the class. But anyway, I said, we learned about the Hebrew plural ending tonight. Yes, I am. Anytime a word ends in I am, it's plural. Yes, you're getting it. And I said, like, a sheriff or seraphim, right? Yes, yes. I says, why is God's name Elohim? And he pointed his little bony finger at me and said, don't go there. And never answered my question. So, anyway, we know why. Because God said, let us make man in our image. So there's strong evidence right off the bat of the Trinity in the Bible. Okay? All right? We're made in the image of God. What does that mean? Does that mean I look like God? What is God? First off, according to John 4, God is a spirit. Okay? Does a spirit have a body?
No.
No. Okay? But sometimes God appeared in bodily form, but we can't see the spirit world, right? A few times people's eyes have been opened up to the spirit world, and it's been frightening for them. The witch at Endor, I truly believe she saw the real live Samuel and scared her to death. Elisha's servant, saw all the chariots of God protecting him, protecting Elisha, and but God is a spirit. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God if we don't look like him?
Three parts.
Three parts. What are those three parts?
Spirit, soul, and body.
Okay. All right. We're one person. I'm Dan Boyce, but I'm made up of three parts. My body, my spirit, and my soul. Okay. What else?
We're spiritual beings. We're supposed to be a spirit.
What was that?
Spirit. We are supposed to have a life.
Okay, all right. So because of the spirit part. But is God, even though he's a spirit, is he a person?
Yes.
Barb, you?
Well, I was a personality.
Right.
Okay, I was thinking of that once we are made and created, we have eternal life or death.
Okay. No, that's a good thing. The eternality of man. Because all man is eternal. Where he's going to spend that is yet to be determined. But life God creates in man is eternal. I'll call it life, but you understand what I'm saying. David?
completely simple answer, but when I think of God creating us in his image, I think he created us the way he wanted to, the way he pictured each and every person he created.
Okay.
So he made it exactly how he pictured it.
Yep, and you know, it's very interesting that, you know, the Old Testament prophesies of the Messiah, a body thou hast prepared for me. So, you know, not that we look like Jesus, but Jesus was a man. He had a, you know, a body with all the parts that we have. We have self-determination. Okay? Now there are three forms of life on the earth. Okay? There's plant life, right? Are plants and trees alive?
Yes.
They're alive. They have physical life only, right? So when you're talking to your tree, or you're talking to your plant, it can't hear you, it's not answering back. You know, and, well, it's good to talk, well, because you're breathing on it and, you know, all that stuff. So it has physical life. Animals, okay? Animals have physical life. They also have a soul, okay? They're kind of aware of their surroundings. If you have a dog and you come home, you know that it's aware, you know. But what separates man from those other life forms is we have spiritual life also.
Yeah.
Body, soul, spirit. Okay? So our body, we commune with our environment, with our bodies. Okay? You know me by my body. You know, by what I look like, what I sound like, you know, how I act. That's how we interact, okay? Soul, that's your interaction with yourself, okay? We all talk to ourselves. Sometimes outside, sometimes out loud, and sometimes, you know. But it's our self-awareness, okay? And what do we often say when two people find each other? We found our soulmate, right? They really know me. The real deep down inside me, soul, okay? And then spirit life. Spirit is how we commune with God, okay? Because of sin, our spiritual life is dead. We need to be born again. John 3, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit, okay? So we have, you know, I can't live without my soul or spirit. Okay, they're also have some way to animate our life. When the soul and spirit leaves the body, what happens to the body? It dies. Okay, Matt, you had a question.
Yeah, is there a difference between flesh and body?
Theologically, yes. A lot of times, you know, flesh is flesh, but theologically, a lot of times the flesh could even have to do with, you know, with your soul, you know, on the theological side, we battle our flesh, you know, that's the thoughts of my mind. It's not necessarily, but sometimes we do battle the flesh as well. If you're an alcoholic or you're a drug addict, that's not only that's your flesh that's craving that stuff, you know. But it also has theological implications. So, depending on the context, you know.
Habits and memories.
What was that?
Habits and memories. Memories,
habits. Yeah.
And the soul would be the seat of the intellect, the affections,
right,
and the will.
Yeah.
So, did Christ have a body in eternity past?
No.
But now he does.
Glorified.
But, so how could it be body, soul, and spirit? How could we be made in his likeness if he didn't have a body?
Well, I don't think the body when we're talking about likeness, I don't think it's necessarily that we look like God. But, you know, but a body thou hast prepared for me, I think what I'm meaning to say is, you know, Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So Christ, obviously God had salvation worked out, you know, a body, you know, what it looked like, you know, when God formed man in Genesis chapter 1, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, you know.
Yeah.
Did that body, was there a pattern, you know.
So that's our likeness.
Yeah.
So it's like there was...
Yeah. But there's, no, I mean, it...
So what about, spirit, what about the men that appeared to Moses on the way to...
Yeah, I mean, God has appeared to people in the Bible.
Yeah.
And he's taken on forms. I mean, he appeared to Moses as a burning bush. But yet he appeared to Abraham as three men, you know.
Yeah.
He appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host, you know, so... They're Christophanies, you know.
Right.
So we'll know what God looks like one day because we'll be in the spirit world and we'll see God on the throne. The Bible says that, you know. If Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God, you know.
We'll
so
see him in his flesh.
We'll see Christ in his flesh.
Yeah,
in his resurrected body, glorified body. Yep.
So is flesh not all bad? Like, I always thought flesh was something that we...
Right now, flesh is something we struggle with every day.
The flesh could not have a sin nature if, when we go to heaven.
When we get our glorified body after the resurrection.
Okay.
And Adam and Eve had flesh that was sinful for a little while.
Who?
Adam and Eve. Their flesh wasn't sinful for
right, when they were first created, they were before Genesis 3. However long of a time is between the sixth day... In Genesis 3, I don't know how long that is. I have a personal opinion, it was not very long. But however long that is, they were perfect. Okay? Even in their flesh. Okay? So. Alright? Good? Alright. God sets, God tells us in Genesis chapter 2 about the first of three great institutions given by God. What happened in Genesis chapter 2? Here comes the bride. First wedding, right? And the first great institution was set up by God. Second institution we'll get to later, Genesis 9, human government, okay? And the basic form of human government. And then later in the New Testament, the church. So they're the three institutions given by God. All right, God rests in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Why did God rest?
It was a sign.
Was he tired? What was that? You said a pattern?
She said a sign.
Okay.
It was a sign. We just read that it is a sign.
Okay.
Between me and Israel.
Okay, so. Good. But was God tired?
No.
No. So it's a sign, but it also shows completeness. When you rest, it shows that your work is
done.
Right? Some of us have eternal honey-do lists. That are never done, that continues to get longer for some reason, you know. But God's list was, when he created the world, it was that he rested, okay? It would be used as a sign. Israel abused it, unfortunately. But it's for rest, okay? And we need rest, especially since the curse, since the fall of man, right? We need rest. And the body needs rest. One of the problems with people today is they don't know how to rest. Their minds are always going, you know. Friends, let me tell you something. Solitude is a wonderful thing, okay? And people don't understand this, but I just went down to Delaware. I brought Michelle and Noah back home at Christmas time. And when I came back, the 8-9 hour trip back, no radio, no phone. I just drove, prayed. I loved it. Solid, quiet, solitude. try it sometimes. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe you do that, but, you know, get out in the woods or do something. You know, I used to like to, when I was a little bit younger and could take the cold a little bit more, I used to love to go and sit in a tree stand and just wait for the deer, and then hopefully the gun going off would break my solitude, but you know what I'm saying. But you know, just you need that. You need to turn off sometime, okay? We need it not only physically, we need it emotionally, spiritually, okay?
You say some people don't know how to rest. Well, it's going to be said, some people rest too much.
That's true too. Good point. All right. When, this is just a question I'm throwing out. There is an answer, and God knows it, okay? But we can only kind of speculate. When were angels created?
Day one.
When?
Day one.
Okay.
I feel like we talked about this in theology.
We probably did. A lot of, some people think the angels might have been created before. And then other people think, you know, they were created day one. Okay? Because there's verses in Job, you know, that talk about the sons of God singing when the foundations of the earth were laid. I don't think it matters, really, in the great scheme of things. But this we have to understand. Number one, they were created. So whenever it was, they had a beginning, because we'll learn about him later, but who was the author of the fall? Satan. And Satan was an angel, Lucifer, okay? He was actually in the order of angels. He was the highest angel. And he was closest to the throne of God, and he desired God's glory and desired the worship that God had. And so even Satan, he's created, okay? So day one, before, sometime during the creation, don't get all hung up on that, but do understand that they are created beings, okay? The only thing that was not created, the only uncreated thing is God. Okay, everything else had a beginning.
If sin is not allowed in heaven, how was Satan able to sin?
That's a good question. Has nothing to do with this. No, it's my way of blowing you off.
Research and find out.
That's a thought that I have struggled with a lot. So I don't know the answer to that, you know. I don't believe that he's allowed access anymore, because Jesus said, I saw Satan, you know, kicked out. But there was a time he was, because the book of Job, right? The sons of God presented themselves and Satan was with them and, you know, with them. And God said, you know, so.
Can I just say something?
Yeah, of course you can.
It boggles my mind that not everyone, but most people expect to understand absolutely everything about God.
Yeah.
And he's knowable, but he's unknowable. And there are things that we will not understand, and things we won't even remember to ask when we get to heaven.
Yeah. Open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, the Torah, chapter 29, verse 29.
What are we opening up to?
Deuteronomy.
I don't know what chapter.
29. Verse 29.
29.
Do you find it?
It's going to be a lot in the word, yeah.
Read that.
Oh, me, okay. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Okay, so there are some secret things. that as Bart, we're never going to know. But what do we need to spend our time on? The things which are revealed. Where's God's word revealed? In the Bible. Okay? So this is what we need to, what does the Bible say? What's in the Bible? You know, now the Bible does tell us angels were created. We know that. But it doesn't say when they were created. So, can you have an opinion? Sure. But opinions are like, you know, everybody has opinions. Some people have more than one opinion, you know. So some things, you know, to answer certain questions, you know, and some, even though it might be revealed, I might not have an answer for everything. You know what I'm saying? But that's a question that's boggled my mind, you know. Thou art of pure eyes. Thou canst not behold evil. You know, we're told in the minor prophets about God. I think that's Habakkuk, but don't quote me on that. But yet, the ultimate form of evil is Satan. And he stood before God. So.
Well, is that recording you?
Huh?
I'm going to quote you on that.
Okay. All right. So, the corruption of all things. Genesis 3 through 5. Everything's going along well. God created Adam and Eve. They're in a garden. Adam was alone, and he saw, you know, he names all the animals, and, you know, Adam was created with intelligence, okay? Understand that. He was created with intelligence because he named all the animals, right? And and he sees, you know, maybe all these animals are all matched up. You know, hey, look at that. A doe and a buck. You know, a cow and a heifer. Is that right? A heifer is a lady cow? No? I don't know.
A bull
and a heifer. Thank you. A bull and a heifer. You know, so anyway.
From farmland.
Yeah. No, I didn't come from farmland. I'm a grease monkey, remember? A Plymouth and a Dodge, you know. So Adam, there's no helper for Adam. You know, and God saw everything he created that was good, but what wasn't good? Ooh, Adam's alone. Now, God knew what he was doing, you know. But Adam creates Eve, you know, God gives him some heavenly anesthetic. He falls asleep. He steals a rib. And he makes Eve. And he brings Eve to Adam. And Adam says, basically, wow! You know, and now we have somebody to go through life with. You know, a helper. And so he's there. And he's with her. And for, I don't know how much time passes between chapter 2 and chapter 3. I don't know, okay? It's a secret, right? It doesn't say, and they were in the garden for a month. They were in the garden. Did God tell them to be fruitful and multiply? Before the fall? Yes, he did, okay? So, in a perfect environment, pregnancy would have probably happened easier and quicker than today. Okay, I think if you just put a little bit of, you know, detective work together, it probably wasn't too long before they were created. And here's another thing, and let me stop before we discuss. At the end of chapter 1, verse 31, how was all of God's creation? Very good. So Satan could not have fallen at that point, right? Because at the end of creation week, everything was very good. A rebellion in heaven where a third of the angels go wouldn't have been very good, okay? So however long the angels were around, whether it's only a week, whether they were created, you know, but everything at the end of creation week was very good. But then Satan rebels. We learn that, and we'll learn more of that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Satan rebels, and my personal opinion is Satan went right to work on God's creation. And he goes to work on tempting Adam and Eve, okay? And he comes to the garden and he's subtle. Now the serpent was more subtle. What's subtle mean?
Sneaky.
Sneaky, tricky, smooth.
Spoken by mothers.
Okay? Yeah. And you know, so he speaks through the serpent. Okay? Ooh, any of you ever ask a question?
There's a lot of gray area there.
Like, why is Eve talking to a snake? Could maybe before the fall, in a perfect world, was there communication? I don't know. It just, to me, I mean, if a snake talks to us today, I'm going to start running, right? But that didn't seem to bother her. I don't know. Maybe. It's just, you know. Well, donkeys don't normally talk, but that particular donkey talked to Balaam, you know. And Balaam didn't say, hey, wait a minute, why are you talking? Go ahead.
Okay, so this might be a little off track, but it's still on subject. Do we know that she was actually like he was actually talking to her?
It said, the serpent said.
Yep.
Well,
why would that
I mean, like, physically saying words.
Yep, I believe that if you read the account for what it says, she talked to him.
Yeah.
You know, so.
But Adam, I had this picture in my mind as I was reading Adam naming the animals. I'm picturing the Lord sitting with Adam, and the Lord keeps bringing the animals by and telling Adam all the wonderful ways that he created these things, and having him let him see this one I made, that kind of thing. And so if they are accustomed to conversing with God, why wouldn't they expect to be able to speak with the animals?
Yeah. And again, it's one of those things where there's a bit of a mystery there, you know. There's a bit of the mystery there. It was real talk, David, because half God said, you know, and who's beguiled you? Well, the serpent said unto me. So, you know, to read the text, they're talking, there's conversation going on. Okay. All right. So he's subtle. And the very thing he starts to do, the very first thing he does, and he hasn't changed his tactics in however many years it's been, he cast doubt on God's word. The first recorded words of Satan out of the serpent's mouth is, yea, hath God said, ? Questioning God's word. Okay? And he has not changed his tactics. Okay? You know, when he tempted Jesus, you know, it is written, Jesus answered, but he used, you know, well, you know, the Bible says, Jesus, jump, I want you to jump off here because you won't dash your foot against a stone. You'll be protected, okay? And then so yea hath God said, and then he ends by denying God's word, where he said, you're not going to die. Now, did they drop dead instantly? No, not physically. They didn't die. We don't read until their death till chapter 5. And over and over again refrain of chapter 5 is the phrase is, and he died. Okay? God created Adam and Eve to live eternally. But when they ate the tree, they died spiritually instantly. Because when God came looking for them, they were what? Hiding. What were they used to doing with God? Walking and talking, right? Here comes God. Adam, they know God is coming. They hide. They now know shame. they now know, you know.
The hiding because daddy came home.
Yeah. Yeah.
And their spirit is dead.
Their spirit is dead. They died. They died spiritually, instantly. Okay.
And in comes fear.
It made them fear. Okay. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Satan has not, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Satan has not changed any of his tactics. First John 2, verse 15. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, okay, love not the world. Does that mean, I can't go up to the Notch and just be amazed at the beauty of Franconia Notch? What world is he talking about here?
Shopping malls.
Amen. No, I mean it's the world's system, right? It's what's against God. It's the world that doesn't believe. It's everything that's against God. Okay. So notice what it says, verse 16: For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. What happens to the world? It passes away, verse 17, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So these three things, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, how does that fit, those three temptations, how does that fit into Genesis 3? So what about, well, what was the lust of the flesh in Genesis 3?
Wanted to eat it.
Wanted to eat it. Okay. Was desirous to make them wise. What about the lust of the eyes? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Pride of life. You'll be like God. Right? And that's how Satan comes after us today. You know, he comes after us today, you know, and he tempts us in one of those areas. You know, sin looks good, right? You know, sin looks good. The pleasure, is it written of Moses in Hebrews that he didn't want the pleasures of sin that were for a season, right? So Satan has been doing this, and he's had all these years to perfect his craft. So we need to be careful of that. Beware of that, okay? Beware of that. Now, Adam and Eve knew only good prior to the fall. And God did say in Genesis chapter 3, he has become as one of us to know good and evil. Okay? We hear this question a lot, don't we, in today's world especially? You know, there's a denial of evil, right? And you know, what is evil?
What is in opposition to God?
Right, well, they'll know good and evil. So in order for there to be evil, there has to be good, right? So who is good? God is good. What did Jesus say to the man that, oh, good master? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God, right? So where did evil come from? Well, evil came, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Evil came when Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. And he rebelled. People will say, a lot of people will tell you, and sometimes Calvinists even get caught up in this argument, that God created evil. God did not create create evil. Evil came into existence when Adam sinned. I'm sorry, when the devil rebelled, and evil came to our existence when Adam ate the fruit. Eve was tempted. The devil was subtle, but who was with Eve when she ate the fruit? It says that she turned to her husband and gave him to eat. Who's standing between the devil and man? Eve is. Who should have been standing between the devil and Eve? Adam should have. God told Adam, you protect the garden. Protect it from what? From who? The devil, right? And so the devil went right for Adam's helper, and she got him. I've heard some very silly things about Adam and Eve, and one said because Adam ate the fruit because he saw that his wife had done it already and he didn't want to live without her, so he ate it. I think, you know, Adam didn't do what he was told to do. Because what does the Bible say? In Eve all die? In Adam all die. Who was the responsible party? Adam was, you know. Both of them sinned. Both of them had to pay the price. What was the price they had to pay?
Death.
You know, the curse. Being kicked out of the garden. Childbirth being painful. You know, we'll talk about that more next week. But you know, and the effects of sin and whatnot. But this quote is so good. It's on page 6 in this old one. It's just before letter B. Do you see the sin of Adam? Is there a quote that says in the new book, instead of recognizing the evil from the summit of good, they now must recognize the good from the abyss of evil. That's good, right? You know, think about it. God knows the difference between good and evil, but God looks at evil, and maybe that's the answer to your question, Nick. God looks at evil from the summit of good. But now, because of our sin, we look at good from the abyss of evil, you know. And I really like that quote. So
I wonder if God had not cast Satan down to earth, if Adam would have sinned.
I don't know. That's a hypothetical, you know. And everybody too says, well, you know, if I were there, I wouldn't have. No, that's not true. Okay. Adam was representative of all of us, you know. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. But that's, I mean, I don't know.
I like that question.
I don't know, you know, but, so. All right, any questions, thoughts, comments?
One thought. I never, ever thought of Eve and Adam being taken out of the garden and she's expecting. But that very well could have been. Right.
Well, I mean, she could have been. Right. And we know this sin was passed on, you know, because the next chapter, and we'll deal with this next week, the next chapter, brother kills brother. So, you know, how can we all be judged in Adam? You know, we're not sinners because of, well, look what happened in the next chapter, you know. So, new book, people. I will get you a new syllabus next week. You'll have a new syllabus. But you, on page 10 where it says the sin of Adam, right? Read from there to page number 14 and stop at Roman numeral 4, the confusion of all things. See where it says the confusion of all things? On page 14, it says the confusion of all things, Roman numeral 4. Stop there. So read from page 10b, the sin of Adam, and stop at the confusion of all things on page 14. That's what we'll discuss next week. If you have any questions about them, you know, as we're going through that, write it down. You know, you see where it is?
Yes.
David?
No.
All right, go to page 10 first.
Okay,
left column, page 10. Go down and you see where it says letter B, the sin of Adam.
Oh,
that's where you start reading.
I was looking for little reading.
Okay, and then you stop reading at Roman numeral 4 on page 14.
Is this for Sunday?
No, this is for Wednesday.
Wednesday.
Yeah.
Okay, that's okay.
Roman numeral 4 on page 14.
Yes. Yeah, all we're doing on Wednesdays, we're going through the Bible part of this book. Okay. Sunday's theology. Andy, you got a question.
Well, just an interesting tidbit, I guess. So there's 20 generations from Adam to Noah.
Right.
Roughly. And since then, roughly another 180. So we're around 200 generations.
Okay.
Mutations, there's 2 to 3 mutations every generation. Your sons have 2 or 3 more mutations than you and Sam.
I always knew my boys were mutants, but...
Well, thinking about this, you know, Adam started
their mother's side.
Adam started out pretty good shape.
Yeah.
You know, no blemishes,
nope.
No mutations. I've heard it said he was probably one handsome fellow. You know, I don't know.
Yep.
You know, no receding hairline.
Nope.
Nothing like
and
that.
And probably, you know, a lot of people think too, you know, if black people and white people, melanin, you know, what is it? White people have a lot
less.
And black less. Okay, so they probably have the right amount. So they're probably like a brown skinned people. I don't know all that stuff, but you know, but he was perfect. He was created perfect. You know,
somewhere in there, it said that he was able to use at least 95% of his brain.
Yeah.
Where we only use. Wow.
My father used to say this to me regularly. If you had half a brain, you'd be dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
So I said, wow, that's not too good. I must even be using half my brain.